following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right. So we start a new series this morning, and it's a series on the topic of prayer. We've done series on prayer before. And in fact, during the summer, we usually would do a series through the Psalms, which the Psalms are just a lot of prayers, right? Written prayers. But what makes this one unique, or why we decided to do this one, is this idea of walking with God that we talked about last week. What does it look like to use prayer as a way to commune with God? And you may never use that word commune. Like, if you do, you might think of a cult. That's what comes to mind when I think of a commune. But instead, what I want you to hear is the word community, right? You're with someone. You're together with them. And so when people talk about communing with God, they're talking about living life with God. Like, he's just always present. He's always a reality in your life. He's the lens by which you view the world around you. And so what is it like to commune with God and have prayer be a way that supports that or reinforces that? And we want to spend the next 3 weeks talking about what it looks like to walk through life with God as your Father, with Jesus as his Son, and with the Spirit within you, specifically through prayer. And then we want to spend the next 4 weeks after that kind of walking through, using the Lord's Prayer as our template, what it looks like to pray different types of prayer in a way that it's enforcing and building our relationship with God. So that may sound like really like out there, like, I don't know, I'm still confused. Like, I'm hoping I didn't confuse you. But this morning, we're going to start by talking about what it looks like to pray to God as our Father. And this is like an interesting thing, because when I think about praying to God as our Father, one of the thoughts that comes up in mind is like one of the very first small groups that my wife and I led before we ever moved out here even. I remember there was this debate between these two men about what prayer was really like. And so on one side, there's this man, he's like, prayer is just like cuddling up in your daddy's lap, right? And you're just there with him. And this other guy was like, no, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is like this holy and reverent thing. And I'm just in the middle, like, can we get back to our question, please? Like, I don't want to dive in. I'm 25 years old. I don't want to dive into this. I don't know the theology of prayer like you do. But I still remember that. And part of the reason I remember that is I still have that ongoing debate in me. Like, there are times where I read the scriptures and I'm like, oh, prayer is just like cuddling up with God. Like, and I know, like, for a man, that's kind of weird, but it is. Like, some of the ways that people talk about relating to the Lord do not fit within typical John Wayne masculinity. He's like a mother to his children. But then there are other times where you see that prayer is this reverent thing. And so in me, there's this turmoil, like, how should I pray? And it's interesting because prayer is such a staple of every world religion. And I would bet that it's nearly impossible for you to find anyone over the age of 20 who has not prayed. Maybe they haven't prayed to the God of your religion, but they've prayed in some sense. They prayed either to Allah or to God or to Shiva or to the universe. And maybe they've prayed at some point just this prayer of desperation to this generic God that's just out there, right? Like, I don't know who you are. Whoever's there, can you hear me? Can you help me? Like, that type of prayer. I honestly, as I've thought about it, I would bet money you couldn't find someone over the age of 20 who hasn't prayed in some sense. It's just wired into us that there has to be a being out there that when we get desperate, I can cry out for help. Yet what is that prayer supposed to be like? You know, Jesus talked about prayer a lot. As a religious leader, like, that makes sense that he would talk about prayer a lot. But when Jesus talks about prayer, He answers our prayer questions in ways that no other religious figure ever does. And so I want you to listen in on what he says to his own disciples this morning. And so if you would stand, I'm going to read our text for this morning. John chapter 16, verses 23 through 28. And this is Jesus talking. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now am leaving the world and going to the Father. This is the word of God. You may be seated. What Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this short snippet, and he teaches it elsewhere as well, is through Jesus, prayer becomes this thing where a child is like talking to their father. That through Jesus, prayer is a child talking with their father. And so in these verses, Jesus lays out three truths about what it looks like that God, we can come to God as our father. And I want to walk through those three truths with you this morning. And the first truth is simply this. In verse 23, we see that through Jesus, God is your father. Through Jesus, God is your father. Let me read that verse again. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That phrase, in that day, refers to Jesus' resurrection. So he, in this section, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. He's basically letting his disciples know, I'm going away, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. And in that day, after my resurrection, something's going to change. And what's going to change is this. You'll no longer ask me, but you'll ask my Father. You'll ask nothing of me, you'll ask my Father. I won't need to intercede for you and take your request to God. You will have free access into his presence to ask for yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when I've paid for your sin and my death, and I've risen from the dead to give you new life, part of that new life is you get to go directly to God as your Father. And he reaffirms this after his resurrection. So if you fast forward to John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus is talking to Mary Magdalene. She's the first one to see him after his resurrection. And here's what she says. Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers, that is the disciples, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So notice that he says, go to my brothers and let them know I'm going to our Father. After his resurrection, Jesus takes his disciples and he puts them on equal standing with him in relationship to God as his Father. We're all brothers. God is your Father now. Now, that doesn't mean that we're God. What it means is that our status with God has changed. Through Jesus, God is your Father. And it's important you see that it's through Jesus that that is true. Jesus says here in verse 23, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. He's not talking necessarily about how we end our prayers. Like, I'm guilty. It's like kind of a habit in my prayer life to go, in Jesus' name, amen. Like, I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not what he's talking about. When Jesus says, when you go to the Father in my name, he's talking about the attitude of our prayers. He's not talking about how we end our prayers. He's talking really about how we start our prayers. So it's like you're trying to get into an exclusive club and you go up to the bouncer and they're like, well, I don't find your name anywhere. You're like, it's okay, I know the owner. Just get the owner on the phone, he'll let me in. That's what Jesus is saying. You go to the throne room, and all I have to do is say, I know Jesus. And you're let in. His name gives you clout. His name gives you reputation. You come under his name. And this phrase, in my name, not only allows you access to God as your Father, it also sets up a guardrail to kind of guide us in what he means by whatever you ask. So, for instance, you can't go up to the Father and ask him something that would contradict Jesus' character or nature. God, could you please strike down this fool over here because he's making fun of me? That contradicts Jesus' character. God's not going to say yes to that. You can't ask God to bless sin because Jesus would never bless sin. He would never contradict himself. So in his name, it's not only giving you access to God as your Father, but it's also guarding you or guiding you into what kind of prayers and requests you're bringing to your Father. I want to pray in such a way that Jesus himself would affirm it. And so what God has done here is he's opened up this new relationship with us in Christ so that you and I can pray and talk to him as our Father. We can commune with him. We have access to the King. We don't have to go through an aide or a secretary. We can just knock on the door and go right on in. We have free rein to go to God because through Jesus, prayer is a child talking with their Father. Through Jesus, prayer becomes a way that we talk with our Father. And the great thing about this relationship is that this relationship with God is open to anyone if they give their lives over to Jesus. It is only the disciples of Jesus, only those who come to God in his name, who can ever say that God hears their prayers as their Father. Only those who come in his name who are let into the throne room. But the good news is that anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. All it takes is the humility to admit that you are a sinner in need of salvation and to have the faith to believe that Jesus can save you. And what Jesus is saying is that this salvation is more than just merely God forgiving you of your sins. It's God bringing you into his family. It's him calling you his son or his daughter and giving you access to him at any moment and any time. Through Jesus, prayer is a child talking with the Father. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, man, you are missing out. Because what our second point shows us in verse 24 is that the Father wants your joy. The Father wants your joy. Listen to what Jesus says in 24. He says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. You have not prayed this way, is basically what he's saying. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The promise of Jesus is this: if you go to God the Father in my name, your prayer is going to be answered in a way that your joy will be full. In other words, God has given you access to him through prayer so that he can then give you a life full of joy and contentment and peace and happiness. Like, that is an audacious promise, isn't it? Like, the only way that that promise can be true is if God himself is the greatest source of joy. As if somehow God himself were to take every horrible circumstance in our life and be able to form it and twist it into something that's for our good. And the testimony of scriptures is that that is exactly who God is. David, King David, the one who defeated Goliath, writes in Psalm 16, talking about God, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Nehemiah writes in Nehemiah 8, encouraging the people to not grieve for the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from God. That's where we find our strength. In the presence of God is where joy is found. And Jesus is saying here that no matter the circumstances, you can walk into your Father's presence, asking for what you need, asking for what you want, and leave confident that he will answer that prayer for your joy. He will answer that in a way that brings the greatest amount of joy and fulfillment in any circumstance. Like, I want you to think about that. That God the Father, he looks down on our helpless and our miserable lives at times. These lives that we've built out of our own sin and rebellion. He's watching us try over and over again to squeeze all the joy we can out of this life by going to all of these empty wells that just never really satisfy us. He's watching us clamor after money. He's watching us clamor after power and sex and drugs and control and beauty. And he's watching us hurt one another and damage one another and be abused and be the abuser. He's watching us deny him and take his name in vain and pretend to be religious, but really we just want him to be our ticket. And he's watching us do all of these things. And he's watching us get broken. And he's watching us fail. And he's watching us get back up and go back to these empty wells that have failed us before because we don't know what else to do. And what God has done is he has moved toward us in compassion and pity in Jesus Christ. Instead of judging us, instead of condemning us, instead of kicking us to the curb, he has instead come to us down in our mess. Why? So that the God that we have hated and fought against our whole life can become our Father. That through submitting to him, he can actually bring joy into our life. The joy we've been searching everywhere else for, he will give it to us. And even as Christians, like, this is a struggle for us. And I think the reason for that is in my life at least, we so closely tie joy with comfort. And we so closely tie the fact that if God wants me to be happy, he'll make me comfortable. We so closely tie those together that it's hard for us to understand how joy can even come from any different difficult circumstances in our life. Yet the testimony of the scriptures, and honestly, the testimony of our lives, is the exact opposite. Like, it's through, I mean, think about it. It's through the pain and the struggle of training and running and working out that the Olympic athlete is able to compete and experience the joy of winning a gold medal. It's through the pain of basic training and doing all these drills that soldiers are prepared to enjoy the victory of battle. It's through the pain of labor that a mother is able to enjoy the child being put into her arms after delivery. Like, through pain comes joy in so many different ways. It's through, and God reaffirms that by saying it's through the pain and the suffering of the cross that Jesus is able to take hold of the joy of eternal life and share that with us. Before the crown, there is always a cross. Before the joy, there is always suffering. And God's way is to take what you're going through now and mold it so that you experience the greatest joy out of it. Namely, you get to know Him more. Because the thing about money and power and sex and fame and relationships and any other identity is they can be taken away from you like that. It takes one car wreck for me to become a widower and childless. All of a sudden, I'm not a husband or a father anymore. It takes one phone call for your whole life to get uprooted. One. But do you know what identity can never be taken from you? That you are God's child through Jesus. Because who can accuse you? Jesus is the one who knows it all and has justified you through His blood already. He has paid for that. The judge has already laid down the verdict. He has already chosen what to do with you. And He has chosen to adopt you into His family and to give you access to Him at all times. And the way that He wants you to do that is through prayer. When you sit down and you just talk to Him as your Father. Another way to put this is that a prayerless Christian is destined to be a joyless Christian. Because Jesus has opened up a way for us to take hold of this joy that's found in the security and love of our Father that is so strong that not even the worst things in this life can warp it or pull it away from us. And when we neglect prayer, we neglect talking to Him, we are neglecting, we're refusing to hold on to this anchor. And what God the Father is calling us to is to come to Him through Christ and to lay down at His feet our anxieties and our fears and our desires and to say to Him, Lord, this is what I want to see happen, but in the end, whatever you think is best, may Jesus be honored. And you, out of that prayer, Jesus says, will get to experience a life that is full of joy. Nothing else compares. Through Jesus, prayer is a child talking with their father. And Jesus is saying to us, your Father wants your joy. And we can trust this because He tells us in point three that the Father loves you. The Father loves you. Look at verse 26. In that day, after the resurrection, right? You will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He's saying again, I'm making sure you understand, I'm not going to the Father for you. And the reason is found in verse 27. For, or because, the Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You can ask the Father directly because the Father loves you. So He's not taking this as a personal favor to me. He is opening Himself up to you because He desires to open Himself up to you. He loves you. And I noticed like there's a because in there, because of your love for Jesus. And what Jesus is saying there is very similar to what He is saying about us praying in Jesus' name, that this type of relationship with God is only available to those who love and follow Jesus. A Muslim can never pray to God as their father. Someone who refuses to believe that Jesus is the Son of God can never pray to God as their father. They might say the words, but God will not hear their prayers as their father. It's only those who love Jesus and have believed in him, put their hope in him, who God says, you can come into my love and I will hear you as a father hears their child. And it's that type of reality that the Apostle Paul actually described in Ephesians chapter 1. He writes to this church, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Paul is saying, out of love for us, God determined before he created the world that his people would become his children through Jesus. This has always been the plan. And because God does not want some half-hearted relationship with you, he wants the full deal. He wants everything you got. And he has given everything he has to make that happen. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, that you might know him as your father and be able to come to him in prayer as his child. God is not waiting for you to get it right. He's not waiting for you to pray the right words. Rather, God is waiting for you to trust that there's grace for all the things you've gotten wrong. And prayer becomes this act of faith that God, you really are my Father, and you really do love me, and you really want to bring joy to my life. So I'm going to trust you in praying. Through Jesus, prayer is a child talking with their Father. God the Father, the one who sees all of time and space, who rules over all things with complete power and control, is the God who loves you as their child. And if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then God the Father is completely and utterly for you. He wants so badly to do the best things for you. So here's what we need to do this morning. The first thing that we need to do in moving forward is I want to encourage you to evaluate your own relationship with God. Is he truly your father? If he's not, then you're not able to come into his presence as his child through prayer. You're just not. And the only prayer that will reach him is the prayer of confession and repentance that comes through Jesus. Like one of the things that I've been more and more convicted of is that there are prayers that have been prayed and people who are upset with God because he hasn't answered their prayers, but then again, they've never come to God through Jesus. Is that you? Are you angry with God because he's given you terms by which you can come into his presence, but yet you don't want to do that? And if it is you, do you have the humility to admit and confess, okay, God, I've never really come to you as your child. I've never really come to you in submission to Jesus. So today, I confess my need for him and my need for him to forgive me and to give me new life. And for those of us who are already followers of Christ, there is a prevalence of daddy issues in our life. Now more than ever. I'm one of those people. And praying to God as Father can be this really difficult thing because the dads in our lives weren't great examples of good fathers. Some of you, you're like, my dad was never around. Or some of you are like, I wish my dad wasn't around. And one of the things that God had to wrestle with me in my own heart is this, that my earthly father is not meant to be a representation of him. Rather, God as my father was supposed to direct my father as to how to be a dad for me. And my dad's failure to live up to God's standards does not mean that God has failed to live up to his own standards. The angst you might feel that my father didn't love me, he didn't protect me, he didn't provide for me, he wasn't there for me. I might argue that those are there because you know that's what a father should do, and I want to confirm that that is who God is and what he will do. And so for you this morning, if that's where you're at, if it's awkward to say God is my father, my encouragement for you this morning is to come to him as your father and maybe just even ask him, Lord, would you show me that you're a good father worthy of my trust? Would you show me that you'll really protect me and provide and take care of me? Evaluate your relationship with God. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is evaluate your own prayer life. Like, how often do you pray? Do you pray as much as you would like? If I'm going to be honest, I don't know if anybody would say they do. But the question is, how often would you like to pray, and how do you get there? Like, maybe time's an issue. And now I'm talking like really practical, like how can you fix that? Can you give yourself 5 extra minutes tomorrow before you walk out the door, or 5 extra minutes after the kids are down for a nap, or turn the radio off as you're driving alone if that happens, or maybe at the end of the day, just take a moment. Like, where in your schedule, where in your time can you just kind of set an intentional time? This is when I'm going to try to pray. And I'm going to be upfront. It's going to be difficult to begin with if you've never done it. Everything is difficult when it comes to the Lord to begin with. There's a lot of spiritual opposition to it. But if you can make the intention and make the habit and begin to say, this is important to me and I want to make it an important part of my day, you will find it will be easier and sweeter, and it will become something that you can't do without. So evaluate your prayer life. And maybe another question in evaluating your prayer life is maybe you don't feel as if you know how to pray. And my encouragement for you is to go to Matthew 6 and pray the Lord's Prayer. And we're actually going to have some time to do that after the sermon this morning, is to walk through the Lord's Prayer together. But that's how Jesus encouraged his own disciples to start praying. And so if that's where you're at, if you don't know where to start, can I encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer, to start with Matthew 6. Evaluate your prayer life. And then lastly, evaluate the attitude in your prayer. So, back in high school, something that was really popular were all these WWJD bracelets. And it was, listen, I liked it before it was cool. All right, my grandma had the What Would Jesus Do book. And I read it, and then, like, so when it came out, I knew exactly what everybody was talking about. I bring that up because what might sound corny, but I think in our prayers, one of the questions we have to ask is, what would Jesus pray? What would his attitude be toward this situation? And there's sometimes you might actually say, Lord, I don't know what Jesus would pray because his heart and mind is so completely different than mine. Can you help me? I think the Lord honors that. But evaluate the own attitude of your prayer. Are you praying in a way that affirms the glory of Jesus, his desires? And I think, once again, the Lord's Prayer is helpful. I mean, it's literally Jesus' template of how his disciples should pray. And so here's how we're going to end our time. Here in a moment, we're going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. And we're going to have some instrumental music play. So Paul and Ruth and Kristen, they're not going to come up right away. And as this instrumental music plays, what I want to encourage you to do where you're sitting is to walk through that prayer, praying to your God as your Father. To allow each line to maybe provoke in you a different type of prayer. So when you come to the line of like, all right, Father, hallowed be your name. What does it mean that God's name is made holy? Or when it comes, Lord, to do your will, like, is there a situation where you need God's will to be done? Pray for that. And then as you are done praying, we'll have the opportunity for those of us who are followers of Christ to take the Lord's Supper. And once again, because of COVID, we have the communion cups in the back by the sound booth. And then afterwards, Paul and the worship team will come up and we'll finish our time worshiping together. But throughout this prayer series, what I want us to do is I don't want it to just be talking about prayer. I want us to actually practice it and get time to pray. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to pray, and then the Lord's Prayer will go up on the screen.